Jack, okay. Anybody else volunteer? Jacob? Now just stand back here for a minute. I'm going to give you a dollar. It helps to volunteer sometimes. Jake, there's a dollar. Jacob? Okay, so the first question, we're going to talk about making choices. Okay, Jacob, I'm going to let you go first. You've got a dollar, and I've got two vehicles here. One's this little orange sports car, and one's this little green and yellow tractor. Don't touch the tractor. So, Jacob, what would you like to do? Would you like to trade your dollar for one of those vehicles? What would you like? Which one would you like? You're going to take that one? Okay, that's good. I'll take that. Great. Now, wait, don't sit down yet. So now that you've chosen the orange car, what can't you do anymore? You can't get another one, right? You had $1, and so you used it to buy the car that you wanted. That's cool. But now you can't do something else with it. That's called opportunity cost. Once I've spent my money, I can't use it on something else. Once I make a decision, I can't decide something else. Okay? That's the deal. Okay, you can sit down. Jack, okay. No, you can take the car with you if you want it. Cool. Let's see. There's a key. You have a dollar. Do you want the tractor or do you want the key? The key. Sweet. Why do you want the key?
Because it costs less than a tractor.
Because it costs less than a tractor? Mm-hmm. Well, you could have the tractor for a dollar, but you want the key. Mm-hmm. Okay. Very cool. That's not what you're supposed to do, but that's okay. You're not going to be able to keep the key, though. I actually need that to get home today. Yeah. Okay. You can take that if you want. Or would you rather have the dollar? You'd rather have the dollar, okay. So we have this issue of opportunity cost. Once you make a decision, sometimes you can't go back on it. Jack chose the key. I don't know if he understood. The idea was he would take the tractor because he knows how to play with a tractor. But the key is actually a key to a 2010 Honda Odyssey. And if he knew the difference, if he knew more about what his choices were, he might change what his choice was, okay? And Jack was way ahead of me, so he went for the key. But the point is, when we make decisions, we decide one thing and we give up something to get it, we don't have that thing anymore to make another decision. And the reason that's important is today's message, Jesus talks about that kind of decision. He says, are we going to choose to live for ourselves, or are we going to choose to live for him? And so there's this idea that we ought to make sure we know what those choices are. But for me, as I'm presenting this to you, I really ought to be fair and make sure you understand what the choices are. Like if Jack had chosen the tractor and said, oh, that's too bad, you missed having a car, that would be kind of on me. And it wouldn't really quite be fair if I didn't tell him the right story, would it? And so when we talk to people about Jesus, we need to make sure they understand what it is we're suggesting that they choose. Have to make sure it's clear to them. Otherwise, it's not really fair to have them choose between living for themselves and living for Jesus if they don't understand the choice they're making. Okay, so that's opportunity cost. You can't do the same thing twice. You can only spend your money once, so make sure you spend it well. Spend it wisely. Spend your time wisely. Always make sure you know what the choices really are before you make them. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. Thanks for this opportunity with these kids to share this understanding of this decision you've called us to make. We can choose to live for ourselves, or we can choose to live for you. We pray that you'd help us to make that decision wisely, help us to understand it clearly, and help us to share it with others just as clearly so that they can make a good decision too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we begin the message this morning, you've already heard the children's message, and hopefully you captured some of that, and sometimes those things don't go exactly like you thought they would, but that's okay. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of making a right decision or being right, or right and wrong. Is there anybody here that likes being wrong? That's kind of the response I expected. Anybody here that really doesn't like being wrong? In fact, you sort of hate being wrong. You want to be right. And so when you get in a conversation and you're of a different opinion than the other person, there's this idea that I'm really sorry that you've got that wrong, but I'd like to share with you the truth. So there's this concern about always wanting to be right. And I want to start by confessing to you that that's an issue for me. I have somewhat of a pride issue. I'm a little competitive about such things, and I want to be right. And there are times when that just doesn't work out so well, and so your diet changes. Sometimes you have to eat crow or eat humble pie. Thank you, yeah. And so that's becoming part of my diet. And I'm beginning, I won't say I like it yet, but I dislike it less. Does that make sense? But there are issues or circumstances where you're sure, you're absolutely confident that you've got it right. And sometimes you don't. So I wanted to give you an example of that. And this ultimately will lead to an apology to Pastor Eric. If you look at our doors as you exit the church, they're kind of a crash bar kind of door. And if you're inside, you crash on your way out. But if you're outside, you can't get in unless those crash bars are, they're called dogged down. And so at the bottom of that piece, you can't quite see it underneath there. It looks like a screw up in that. And so you take, let's see, where'd it go? There was a screwdriver here earlier. It's by the drums. That'll be fine. So you take a screw and you push down the handle and you turn that knob and it dogs it down. And so now you can get in from inside or out. And when you're done, you kind of relieve the pressure on it and you turn it the other direction and it releases. Okay, well, it looks like a screw. I'm using a screwdriver. Which way do I turn it? Righty-tighty. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. It's got to be. It's a screw. You got to do it that way. This is the way the door works. One day, a couple years ago probably, Pastor Eric said, you know what? It works either way. I said, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it works either way. I know I've turned it the other way and it works. Me, being the person I am, said, never happened. And we walked away. He was kind enough to not argue with me. He didn't run out and say, come here, look at this. See, it works both ways. He didn't do that. In fact, for the past 2 years, I was sure that it turned to the right. And it does turn to the right. And I could do it to the right for the rest of my life and never be confused about that. It works to the right. But guess what? When I started preparing this message and thinking about this idea of always wanting to be right, bing! I wonder if that door works both ways. Guess what? It does. So Eric, where'd he go? He stepped out. Okay, well, that's all right. So you can tell him I apologized for being overly confident, sure of myself, and certain that I had the right answer. Now, in the grand scheme of things, does that matter? No. And I could have turned that knob to the right the rest of my life, and it would be fine. In fact, I probably will, because if it turns to the left and you go to release it, turning it to the left, that doesn't work. You got to turn it the opposite way that you turned it. So habit is good that way. It always works. I've seen people down on the floor trying to figure out how to make that thing work. I kind of have a knack for it because it's righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. It just works, but it's not required that it be that way. However, that is one question. That is one decision we have to make, thing we have to be right or wrong about or whatever, and it doesn't really make that much difference. But there are decisions that we make. There are things that we decide. There are choices that we make that are very, very important. And we talk about one in the message today. So I want to introduce to you, combined with this idea of opportunity cost, this idea of being right, a 17th century philosopher, mathematician named Pascal. He's known for this thing called Pascal's wager. And I want to start out by saying it's very simplified. This is not the answer to everything. If you spend your whole DNA time talking about this, you will have missed the point, I believe. But the idea is this. You have a choice. There's two possible realities. Either there is a God or is not a God. Again, very simplified. There is a God or there is not a God. And you can choose either to believe in that God or not, to practice atheism. No God, doesn't matter. Well, the issue is, if you believe in God and there is a God, and I'm going to limit that to be the God of the Bible, the God who's revealed himself to us, the God who created the earth, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you believe in that God and he really does exist, the result is eternal joy. The payoff, if you will, is infinite. If you believe in that God and he doesn't exist, nothing really happens. When you die, you die. It's done. If you instead choose atheism, or to believe in a God other than the God of the Bible that we'll talk about, if you choose something else than he, atheism, and if there really is a God who has revealed himself in Scripture and tells us what to expect if we don't believe in him, the result, the payout, is eternal suffering, infinite suffering. If you don't believe in God and there is no God, then nothing happens, and that's what you expected. And so Pascal's wager basically says this: the distinction in payout is so huge that it'd be smart to wager on the fact that there is a God and believe in him. Okay? Now, that's a very practical thing. That's very pragmatic. That's very, what's in it for me? There's a chance that I could have eternal joy. Let's take that. And so I'm going to believe in God. Well, that's not my point at all. My point is that the distinction, the swing between the possible payout and the possible payout, infinite joy, infinite suffering, is so huge, we better know the answer. We got to get this right. And so I think that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage we're going to look at today. We've got to get this right. Not this whole story, but there's part of this story, about part of who Jesus is, that we better get right, because it makes a difference in this issue of payout. What is right? What is wrong? What should we believe? We've got to get this right, and we've got to help others get this right. When I was talking to the kids, I said, you know, if I offered you this little tractor and a key to my car but didn't tell you it was a key to my car, you might say, yeah, I'll take the tractor. I could play with that. It wouldn't really be fair to tell them, well, you really missed this big opportunity. And if we don't explain to people well what God offers those who come to him, then we're not really being fair to them. They're trying to make a decision with not enough information. And so we want to be challenged by that and encouraged by that to do the best we can to help people understand the truth of God's word, the truth of God's offer of salvation, the truth of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and the possibility of us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together today, to be in your word, to see what it is you've told us in your word and revealed yourself through. Help us to grasp it. Help us not just to talk about it, but to internalize it, to see what it means to us, how we should respond to it, how we should share it with others. Lord, we want to get it right. And we know that you want us to get it right. You've revealed yourself for a purpose. And so we surrender to you. Teach us now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we look into the context of where we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and in particular, we've been trying to answer this question, who is Jesus? And that's this very, very important question. Who is he? If we don't get that right, if we don't have enough information, if we don't have the right information about who Jesus is, we're going to make the wrong decision. And that has infinite consequences. So we've been talking about Luke, who is Jesus? In the last couple weeks, we looked at Luke 4 through 8, all these times where he healed people and cast out demons and raised people from the dead, forgave people of their sins, and he was showing over and over again he has authority. But no one yet has put their finger on who he is. They just see this authority. They see this power. Then we looked last week at this miracle where he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he showed again his power in a way that they had not yet seen. You know, it's one thing to take someone who's sick and say, you get better, and they do. But to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 10,000, 15,000 people from it, that was miraculous, if you will. At the end of that time, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that the people came to him. They said he must be the prophet that was promised, and they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But that wasn't God's plan. And so Jesus kind of, I won't say snuck away, but he withdrew himself. And then Matthew and Mark tell us from that point, just amazing things happen, all of which Luke skips, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. We've got Jesus here. He was in just over by the Sea of Galilee in Bethsaida. He fed 5,000 people. And if we look at the next map, because it's easier to see, so he's at Bethsaida. Matthew and Mark tell us that first he goes over to Gennesaret, and that's the place where he was, where they brought people from all over and said, they said to him, if we could just touch the tassel of your robe, we would be healed. And they were. And from there he went up to the northwest, up here in the bricks, to Tyre and Sidon, an area that was Gentile, it was decadent, it was idol worshippers, and there he cast a demon out of a young girl. And then he came back across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and around to this side somewhere, actually down to this area called the Decapolis, and that's where we're told he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 5 fish. And then he comes back across to Magdala, and he heals more people there, and eventually he gets back to Bethsaida, and north of Bethsaida, just off the Jordan River, is a place called Caesarea Philippi. So there's more and more miracles, more and more proof of his authority. Luke doesn't tell us those things because he's trying to answer a question. In Luke chapter 8, I believe it's verse 25, the disciples have been with him in the boat, and there's been this huge storm, and he calms the storm, peace, be still. And the disciples ask the question, who can this be? And then in Luke chapter 9, we just talked about this last week, Herod Antipas, he hears about all the things that Jesus is doing and all the things that his disciples are doing, healing and casting out demons and preaching. And he says, who can this be? Who is this that I hear such things about? And so Luke has set up this question. The people who hang out with him want to know. The ruler of the area wants to know. Everybody wants to know who is Jesus. So let's skip all those things that just happened and answer that question. And who answers the question but Jesus and his disciples? So we're in Luke chapter 9. Picking up in verse 18. So he's in this region of Caesarea Philippi. Again, if we go back a slide, Philip is the tetrarch of this purple area, and he's renamed this city. It used to be a city, and probably still was at that time, a city where they worshiped the god Pan, but he renamed the city after Caesar, trying to be, you know, nice to his boss, if you will. He renamed it Caesarea, and then he tacked his own name on it because there was already a Caesarea on the Mediterranean. And so this is Caesarea Philippi, and it's a place where there's a lot of idol worship, and Jesus has withdrawn again. And he comes to his disciples, and while he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Now, when he talks about the crowds, he's talking about, you know, there's the 12 disciples, and then there's a whole group of disciples that hang out with him. In the beginning of chapter 10, we find out he sends 70 out as his representatives. So there's a bigger group, probably even more than that. But when he talks about the crowds, he's talking about the people. These people that follow us because we feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. These people who want to see more miracles. They want to get some of what I've got, not because they want to know God, not because of what I can offer them in grace and mercy, but like I can give them food. And I can heal them. And so who do those people say I am? And so we have this list, and it's the same list that Herod just used last chapter, or earlier in this chapter, trying to figure out who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptist. Herod had killed John the Baptist, so, okay, well, if he can raise other people from the dead, maybe he can raise from the dead. Maybe this is John the Baptist. Others, Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet, it was prophesied that he would come back again, that the spirit of Elijah would come back before the Messiah came. We understand that to be something that John the Baptist fulfilled. But they didn't understand that John the Baptist was representing Elijah, and so they also didn't understand whether or not Jesus was Elijah. And others think that one of the ancient prophets has come back. Same thing Herod said in chapter 9, verse 9 or so. And now the disciples say, this is what the people think. You're one of these three possibilities. What's missing from that list? What's that? Well, the disciples, what answer is missing? You're the Messiah. The people don't get it. The people are following around because he can feed them. They're following around because they can heal them, cast out demons, raise from the dead. He's even expressed that he could forgive sins. They just want some of that. They don't make the connection that this is God's plan. But you, Who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And he's talking now to that inner group, that group of at least 12, or probably about 12 anyway. Who do you say I am? That, in effect, he's saying, well, okay, those answers are wrong. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, kind of as a spokesman for the disciples, you are God's Messiah. Stop there for a minute. What does that mean? What does that mean to Peter, to say that Jesus is the Messiah? The Old Testament spoke of a Messiah coming, a suffering servant as we know him to be. In Isaiah it speaks of him. So there's a Messiah coming, but what does that really mean? Well, Jesus tells him, he doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, no, you've got that wrong too. You're not right either. He says, don't tell anybody. Why would he do that? Why does he not want people to know that he is the Messiah? I would suggest to you it's because they don't know what it means for him to be the Messiah. And if he thought he was the Messiah, we'd come back to that piece in John chapter 6 where they'd say, well, if he's the Messiah, let's make him king. He can overthrow Rome. He can free us from the oppression of Rome, and he can free us even from the oppression of our own religious leaders who look down on us. We common people, we could be delivered if the Messiah were here, because that's what we think the Messiah is going to do. Jesus said, don't tell anybody that. He strictly warned them and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man, which is a messianic reference from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Must be. This is God's plan being worked out. The Son of Man must be these things. He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. He must be raised to fulfill God's plan. Then he says to them all, not just the inner group, but to all the disciples that are there, perhaps he's on the side of a mountain again, we don't know, it's not described here really, but he turns to more disciples and he says, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So he doesn't want necessarily everybody to know he's the Messiah because they don't know what that means. And so he explains what that means. The Messiah must suffer. This is how the program works. This is what God's plan is. I have come to suffer, to die, and to be raised again. Do the disciples get it from there? No. They continue to ask questions that would lead us to believe that they don't quite get it. Even after his burial and resurrection and ascent, or not quite his ascension, he's just about ready to ascend into heaven. Acts chapter 1, they come up to him and say, so Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? No, I'm not. You don't get the program. You need more detail, but you need to act on what you already know. Yes, I am the Messiah. You need to understand that more clearly. That means I'm going to suffer. Yes, I'm the Messiah. If you're going to follow me, this is going to be true of you. You think, if I'm the Messiah, later in this chapter they say, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus is he's the Messiah. Who's going to be next to him? Time out. You're not getting it correctly. We've got to get this. Because if we're telling people, if you had just come and believe in Jesus, everything would be fine in your life. We're not serving them well. We're not telling them the truth. Because Jesus says those who follow are going to suffer as well. If anyone wants to come with me, anyone wants to be part of what God is doing, he must. God's plan being worked out. He must deny himself. It doesn't say he must constrain himself a little. It doesn't say he must be careful to make some wise choices and no, deny himself. What it is you want, that gets set aside, and it gets, instead, we replace it with what God wants in our lives. Is that good for us? Absolutely. Is it difficult for us? Many times. But he must, those who would want to follow, must deny himself, take up his cross. Well, what does that mean? Jesus didn't say he was going to be crucified. He only said he was going to be killed. But in this culture, with Roman oppression, crucifixion was the torture and death of choice, the execution of choice. And so just the mention of the word cross would mean to them, death is a possibility. Take up your cross. There's a possibility today Rome's going to come after you because you're following me. Rome's going to come after you because you are proclaiming something different. You're talking about a new kingdom, all those things. All his preaching has been about the kingdom of God. So there's this new kingdom. If Rome gets word of that and is offended by it, take up your cross. You could be suffering because of this. Get this right. We've got to get this right. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life because of me will save it. So this opportunity cost, I have one life to spend. Will I try to save it and do it my own way? Or will I give it up for Jesus and thereby save it? I can only make one choice. And if I choose to pursue my own way, then I'm by definition choosing not to do it Jesus' way. So where we gave the kids a couple cars to look at, how about that? Will we choose our way? I'm going to follow my way. I think I've got it figured out now. I can do things well. I can avoid struggles with people. I can make my way. I've got a good job. I have enough money. I can make it happen. Or will I lose that life? Will I give that up and instead choose to follow Christ, who promises us great things? When you read the entire Scripture, when you have the whole counsel of Scripture, you know that there is a blessing, infinite joy, eternal joy. But we sometimes blind ourselves to that. And sometimes we blind ourselves to that because we are proud. We've decided we know better. Someone tells us that we don't quite have it right, and we say, yes, we do. You can believe that if you want, but I know what's right. And so that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to do it my way. He who would save his life, do it his way, is going to lose his life, his eternal life, his soul. But the one who loses his life for Christ's sake, not just a matter of giving up your life and saying, I'll just, whatever happens, happens. No, but pursuing God for Jesus' sake. He who gives up his life, who loses his life for my sake, will find it, will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life or loses his soul? What does that opportunity cost? I've got the whole world. What did I give up for it? Far more. Far more. So what's it benefit me to gain the whole world? Nothing. I've actually lost in making that decision. What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet give up his soul, lose his opportunity to be the person that God has created him to be reconciled to God, have eternal life, eternal joy with God? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. So there's this issue of we particularly, as those who come to church and we're part of a church family and we say we believe and we say we're Christians, and yet when pushed, when stressed, we back off a little bit. I'm really not so sure of myself. I don't know what is true, and so somebody wants to convince me otherwise, I'll yield to it. I'm kind of ashamed of saying I believe what the Bible says is true. There are things in the Bible that people will come to us and say, you know what, that really can't be. And are we willing to go, yeah, you're probably right? No. The Word of God is the Word of God because God has revealed himself to us in it. And we need to confidently stand with it. Do I understand it all? No. Do you? I'm going to say no. But it is truth. It's God's revealed truth to us, and so we need to hold fast to it and not be ashamed of him. Because we don't want him to be ashamed of us. We want to choose to pursue him, not for the infinite joy that he promises, but because it's right, because he is a holy and just God who has called us and invited us into relationship with him. This bliss is not just, oh good, I get to go to heaven. It is a change in who we are because of what God does in our lives, what he offers us, how he changes us, how he teaches us, how he protects us, all those things that he does, even though we might go through some persecution. What he offers us is so much better. Gain the whole world? No, it costs too much to gain the whole world if we've done it by giving up on what God wants to do in our lives. So we're to take up our cross and follow. So there's this decision to make, and many of you have made the decision, and I would say that because the scripture tells us we have to take up our cross daily, it's the kind of thing that we have to decide daily. Yes, I've decided to follow Christ, and tomorrow morning when I get up, there's going to be a temptation not to. And so tomorrow morning, I have to decide I'm going to follow Christ. And the next day, I have to decide that I'm going to follow Christ. Am I going to pursue the way I want to do it or the way he tells me to do it? The way he leads me to do it? The way he's changed me and given me wisdom and taught me? If you would follow, you must deny yourself. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to risk the fact that in this life I might face a lot of trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. In the same way he said, all authority has been given to me, and lo, I am with you always. I've overcome the world. You can trust him. And the choice is to be made. My way or God's way. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow. What can you do? What do you need to do to follow him? What has he shown you you need to make a change in your life? We've been talking over the past weeks about things that are in our lives that maybe have too much control. How can we overcome that? Not in our own strength, but with his. To deny ourselves that habit, that attitude, that pride of saying, I want to be right. You know, there's a little phrase that you might be able to add to many of your conversations. Repeat after me. I might be wrong. Really takes the edge off a lot of things. I could be wrong. And there's sometimes we say that and we go, I might be wrong, but I know I'm not. We've got to change our heart to say, I might be wrong. I want to do what's right. I want to be true. I want to help you learn what it means to follow God. The Word of God says these things, they are truth. So, we not only need to make this choice for ourselves, we are part of God's plan to encourage others and teach others how they also need to make that choice. We need to explain the opportunity that they have and the cost of not pursuing it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us as your ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, to share with the world your truth, your plan of salvation, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you want us to get this right. This is not follow Jesus and everything works out great. It's follow Jesus because he is God. He deserves our worship. He deserves our service. He deserves the commitment of everything we are. He alone has paid the penalty. He's sacrificed himself. He was rejected, killed, and he was raised again. The authority he has over all things is the authority that he uses to offer us forgiveness. That all these times we've chosen our own way, he's willing to forgive so that we could be reconciled to him and to his Father. Lord, this eternal joy is defined in John 17, eternal life is to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pursue that. We've got to get this right.